Father in heaven, we rejoice in gathering today to hear your word and receive your sacrament. We pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouths be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, we also pray for those who are homebound and sick and suffering. We pray that you give them the healing and peace that only you can give. Comfort their spirit with your holy word. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, done some preparation to talk about sanctification today. It'll probably be this week and next week. We'll just kind of see how it goes. One thing that's necessary to talk about sanctification is also talking about justification. So I just want to, this is the stuff we're good at, justification. You can see the verses I have up on the board. Very familiar, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8-10. I think we all know those verses pretty well. So justification by faith, through by grace through faith, has been noted by Martin Luther as the article or the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. So it's kind of that serious. It's the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. And by church, that is the believers. That's the people. Now, when I was looking up that quote, I had noticed, has anyone here ever heard of R.C. Sproul?
Yeah,
he's got his hat. So he was basically the leader of Ligonier Ministries. Am I saying that right? And he's a Reformed theologian. And when I looked up that quote, because I was looking for where Luther said it, it had actually R.C. Sproul. A lot of places were quoting him as saying it. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm sure that Luther said it. But no, it did originate with Martin Luther. And he had called it not the doctrine on which the church stands or falls, but the article. Now, what did he mean by article? And I want to share this here because justification, this stuff here, we Lutherans got this down pat, right? We do. This is a teaching, like Luther says, on which the church stands or falls. We are not saved by any of our own doing. So, the article that he is referring to is in the article of justification. So, in our Lutheran confessions, the Augsburg Confession, Article 4. One thing you'll notice, too, before I dig in, one thing you'll notice, that anything with our Lutheran confessions, it averages about 1 to 2 scriptural citations per paragraph. So everything's verifiable. I like reading books like that. I don't like reading religious or Christian books that don't have a lot of scriptural citations, because then it seems like it's not relying on the wisdom of God. But anyway, this is Article 4. This is by far the most famous article in the Augsburg Confession. And it is as follows. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake, through faith, when they believe they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. That's a key. Sins are forgiven. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. Satisfaction is meaning the scales are balanced. Payment for sins. God counts this faith as righteousness in his sight. And we notice here it doesn't quote Ephesians. It quotes Romans, because Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is not the only place that this doctrine is stated. So I want to, before we exit justification and go into sanctification, I want to take a look at Romans 3, 21 through 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. And if somebody would like to read that.
Thank you.
To justify means to declare righteousness. To justify means to declare righteousness. To declare righteousness is to justify. They're one and the same type of word, and we can think of the scales of justice as we have in the past. Now, that article also showed one other verse. Let me go back to it. It showed also Romans 4, 5. Romans 4, 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This is the other verse quoted in that article of justification on which the church stands or falls. What is he talking about in Romans 4, 5? Well, he's making a simple comparison to Genesis. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Justification by grace through faith is an Old Testament and an Old Testament church, a New Testament church doctrine. It's solid. So then, the question comes up, well, what is sanctification? I studied quite a bit on this, and I had to back myself up. I looked at Scripture, at the ways of the way that the word sanctification was defined in Scripture, and then in our confessions, and then in various books, and all sorts of, I went down a rabbit hole, then I had to back up. And I found this quote. That summarizes what sanctification is. And after reading through the small and large catechism regarding sanctification, I think this says it very well. So what is sanctification? Setting your life around the things of God for the betterment of your person and for the service of your neighbor. Not synergistic salvation. It is simply the regenerate man living out his Christian life and learning what it means to be a son of God. What do you think of that?
What's synergistic? Where that word is? Synergistic.
Synergistic means I got to help in the process. Synergy is God does so much and I got to do so much as well.
Working together.
Yeah. Working together. Yeah, that's a good way to say it. Synergy is working together to achieve a goal. So sanctification is not working together to achieve salvation. But to sanctify is to make holy. Now, there's a lot of questions that comes up. First of all, who's the doer in setting the life, setting your life around the things of God? Well, this makes it sound like that we're the doer, right? Keep that in mind. Because this is where I kind of... So one thing that I forgot, this was part of my learning process too, is I had to go back to the small catechism. And then I remembered, what's the meaning, what was the purpose of the small catechism? Does anybody know? How the head of the household may teach his family. So that still left a couple of questions. What was the large catechism written for? For me. For pastors to teach their flock. And what do you think the very last thing I looked at was? That. I went around this full circle. I was in the weeds. I was everywhere. So finally, when I got a good swift kick in the butt, likely from the Holy Spirit himself. So let me take you down this tour. Now, we have the article of justification. We started to think about sanctification and what that is. One other thing I want to look at, because I had brought this up before. A new obedience. If you'll notice, this is Article 6 of the Augsburg Confession. This is just two articles after that chief article of justification. I just want to kind of read through this. A couple sentences at a time. Our churches teach that this faith that's been described as by grace through faith, that this faith is bound to bring forth good work, good fruit. That means, to me, faith is bound to good fruit. It's not you have faith in and good fruit you produce is over here. Faith is bound to bring forth good fruit. And furthermore, it is necessary to do good works commanded by God because of God's will. And you can see here is Ephesians 2:10. So, the new obedience in those same verses we looked at, let me get back to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For us to walk in them is here. It's necessary to good do works commanded by God because that's what God wants you to do. It's God's will. Now, here's the not synergistic part. We should not rely on these works to merit justification before God. The forgiveness of sins and justification is received through faith. The voice of Christ testifies, and he talks about this in a servant and slave relationship to the master. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. The fathers teach the same thing. Now, by fathers here, he's talking about church fathers such as Ambrose. And this is like anywhere from 3rd century to 9th century church fathers that the Augsburg Confession brings up here. And he quotes Ambrose, who says, it is ordained of God that he who believes in Christ is saved, freely receiving forgiveness of sins, without works, through faith alone. Now, one of the things that came to mind for me, especially with this last week in mind, is what was last week's gospel reading? It's okay, I don't remember my own sermon sometimes.
It's the parable of the...
It was the parable. So is this week. The parable of the vineyard. The laborers in the vineyard. God went to the marketplace. People were standing idle. And the master went to the marketplace. And people were standing idle. And he hired them. And boom, these people found, it could have been early in the morning, middle of the day, late in the day. Boom, these people are in the vineyard. He who believes in Christ is saved, freely receiving forgiveness of sins without works through faith alone. Welcome to the vineyard. You're in the vineyard. The vineyard, the work that's in the vineyard is not towards salvation. The work that's in the vineyard is what is bound to your faith. You've been hired by God. So if you find yourself standing around doing nothing, maybe you're not in the vineyard. Maybe you're in the world's marketplace. That was my sermon last week, a little bit of it. That's why I kind of just brought this to mind. And so what is the... So what do we do when we're standing in line for pay? What should we say? We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty, such as a servant's relation is to a master. So, that's a little bit of the vineyard brought into it. So now, starting from scratch, small catechism. There are two parts. There are a few parts in the small and large catechism to talk about sanctification. The chief one is the third part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In fact, in Luther's large catechism, he names that section sanctification. But it goes back to a teaching of the third commandment. Because, well, we have the third commandment as the word sanctification in it. And we'll take a look at that. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I have taught, Sean, I've taught your kids this. I think they know this by now. And I will ask them in confirmation class, what is the easiest way to remember the third commandment? Any idea, Dad? Three words. Go to church. Go to church. And we'll talk about that when we come to the large catechism part of it. Now, what does this mean? Luther's famous words in the small catechism. And this is part of what they're memorizing. They'll have to have this actually memorized a week from Wednesday. We should fear and love... Oh, I left out a word. We should fear and love God. There's a God in there, trust me. This is my typing. Yeah. That's embarrassing. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. What does it mean to... Well, first of all, what are we holding sacred? We holding the Sabbath day? And how can you, God commands you to keep it holy, to sanctify it. Now, how are you going to sanctify something? Right? Well, let's learn a little bit about this. This comes up in the two main places in Scripture. This commandment comes up. It's Exodus 8 through 10, and the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy 5:12. And I want to take a look at Deuteronomy 5:12. And I find this super interesting here, because we're going to take a look at something. Deuteronomy 5:12, if somebody would like to read it in the ESV. And then if somebody has a KJV, we'll take a look at that.
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you.
All right. Pretty straightforward. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, we know that the Sabbath, quote unquote, is different from what it was in the days of the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that. In fact, Luther will talk about that. We'll leave it to him. He makes things so simple. We'll keep it to him. All right. Does anybody have the King James Version?
Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee.
Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify. The Lord God commands you to sanctify something. Now, we're good at justification. It's all God, none us. But does this not sometimes leave us scratching our heads a little bit? How are we to sanctify something? I want you to keep that question in mind as we go through this. In fact, in Luther's large catechism, a direct translation of his German is "Sanctify thy holy day." Sanctify that holy day. And in fact, if you were catechized with a small catechism prior to 1950 something, it said "Sanctify that holy day." If you were, and God bless you, that it was that way. You might have even had the English on one side and the German on the other. You might have had parallels in there, but anyway, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So, okay, we'll get into what does this mean furthermore when we come to the large catechism. And I have a handout for that. All right, I talked about how sanctification is the title that actually Luther gives to this section when he talks about it in the large catechism. Okay, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot by my own... I skipped another word. I believe that I cannot... by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. You're in the vineyard. You're hired, the Master says. Enlighten me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. It's in the small catechism that the kids will end up memorizing this later on. And furthermore, this is still in the same part. In the same way, He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, He will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. This is the explanation that you may, as a child, have had to memorize it and learn through it. Are there any questions with this? Any questions? Luther's very straightforward. I like that. The scripture will come up.
Soon too.
Honorable mention. Honorable mention is baptism, because if you remember, I had mentioned in this quoted definition of sanctification about this regenerate man living out his Christian life. So there is something to do with baptism in it. And this is the third or fourth part of the small catechism in baptism. And the question that Luther poses for fathers to ask their children is, what does such baptizing with water indicate? The water indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance, remember water, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. And that, and here's the regenerate man, that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Any thoughts on that? We've heard it before, right? I think just not everybody's heard that before. Okay.
All right. I forgot
to include this. This is following that right away. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. So this is part of the small catechism that we all learned and did memorize. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
There is a certain, there's the old Adam in us that gets drowned and is killed, that the water indicates, and the washing. We too may live a new life, is what Luther chooses to quote there. Now, that is a brief summary of the small catechism. Now, you might ask, well, what is the...
The large catechism is drawn out in the same exact way as the small catechism. It's not written any differently. It's not structured any differently. The small catechism starts out with the commandments. The large catechism starts out with the commandments. If you haven't seen this book, this book comes in many various ways. We've got two or three of them in the church library. I've got two or three of them in different ones in my office. This is kind of the home edition or the reader's edition, and this is what you see in your pages there. This is what is in my ordination and installation I am sworn to uphold. I confess during my installation here that I will hold to the Lutheran confessions because they're an accurate exposition of the Word of God. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. Whereas you guys in your confirmations, members in their confirmations, affirm the small catechism in a similar way. This is actually one of the, this was $20 when I bought it. I think it's like $40 plus shipping now. The Book of Concord.org. Great. Or is it the Book of Concord.org or .com? We have a link to it right on the front of the church's website, too. It's free. But if you prefer a hands-on book, by all means. If you are ever endeavoring to read this, don't try to do it beginning to end. You can, but this is 50 to 60 years of working. So, and it's not necessarily all in chronological order, and no, Luther did not write the whole thing. Luther did write the small and large catechism. He signed off on the rest. We can talk about that. Have you ever endeavored to read it? For such a thick book, it's actually still one of the more affordable ones. By all means. So that's the copy you have in front of you. So what I did is I just copied through. I hope the copyright police don't chase me down. And where's Janet? Janet appreciates copyright laws. That's okay. Maybe I've enticed you to buy it. That's what I'll tell them. So if you just turn inside the first page,
on the back side of the first page. One of the decent things about this home edition, they call it the Reader's Edition, I call it the home edition, of the Book of Concord, is it will sometimes summarize it. So after where it says the third commandment, note, that is not part of the Book of Concord, but it kind of summarizes what's coming up. I think this one is pretty worthy. Would somebody like to read that out loud, where it starts with that note all the way through the line?
Luther begins by defining the holy day and by explaining how, by Christ's time, the true understanding of the Sabbath had been corrupted. Because the third commandment describes Jewish practice in the Old Testament, Luther plainly states that the external form of this law was found upon the Jews. It is an error to say that Sunday is the New Testament Sabbath. Christians should regularly devote themselves to a day when they can hear and learn God's word, so that they do not despise it. For this reason, Luther commends worship on Sunday for the sake of good order. In this sense, every day for the Christian should be a holy day, consecrated by God's word. Luther presents a clever play on words when he suggests that there's only one holy thing. The German word for holy things, was often used to refer to relics, items believed to have belonged to the apostles and other saints. Yet Luther says the only true holy thing is God's word, which consecrates all things, apart from which nothing we do or say is holy.
Okay. I always thought it was neat. Kids seem to appreciate the teaching of holiday, holy day. Holiday, holy day. I remember when it was near Halloween, I was teaching them about Hallow's Eve. Because that hollow, the origination of that word, is holy. Holy as well, it's a hollow. One thing he notices is that Heiligtum, that German word for holy things, he does bring up relics, because he's also speaking in part against Rome, against the Roman Catholic Church, for how they revere supposedly sanctified items like pastor's holy pen, a piece of the wood of the cross, or St. Peter's bones, or lots of things. Interestingly, part of these holy things, the metal stakes that drove Jesus into the cross, there was how many? At least three, right? At least three. They usually used one through the feet, so at least three. How many of these iron stakes or these iron nails exist as relics even today? About 30. So I guess it's pick whichever one is whole. Yeah, so Luther will speak out a little bit against that. Then you see Luther's first word. Line 78 there. These are drawn out as just reference points. These numbers along the left and the right. So you shall sanctify the holy day. And I'll continue here because I'm going to stop at some points. The word holiday is used for the Hebrew word Sabbath, which properly means to rest. It is literally to cease from labor. Therefore, we usually say to stop working or sanctify the Sabbath. Now, in here, he's going to talk about Old and New Testament differences. In the Old Testament, God set apart the seventh day and appointed it for rest. He commanded that it should be regarded as holy above all other days. This commandment was given only to the Jewish people for this outward obedience, that they should stop toilsome work and rest. In that way, both man and beast might recover and not be weakened by endless labor. So part of the reason for the institution of the Sabbath was to have every seventh day off. You know, when you work, I suppose, on the sixth day, you're going to be extremely tired.
What's the most days anyone's ever worked in a row before?
Seven.
Actually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm thinking secularly. I think there was a time I worked 46 days in a row at Walmart during inventory time or something, or maybe Christmas. And it really wears on me, right? It actually gives me a greater appreciation for the career of homemaker, right? That rest, there is grace in the Sabbath to just stop, rest, cease from working. Now we'll take a look at that though. All right, moving on, right around line 81. Later, the Jewish people restricted the Sabbath too closely and greatly abused it. They defamed Christ and could not endure in him the same works that they themselves would do on that day, as we read in the gospel. And we see here, he's got a citation of Matthew 12:11, certainly worth taking a look at. 12:11, the first words of Jesus towards, is it specifically Pharisees? I'm still in King James. It's confusing to me. Let me get out of there. Matthew 12:11. 12:10, actually. So, and a man was there with a withered hand among Jesus and among these Pharisees, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, in a way he said, oh, you hypocrites, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it up? So this is the abuse of the Sabbath that Luther is talking about here. I continue in here. They acted as though the commandment were fulfilled by doing no manual work whatsoever. Nothing. This, however, was not the meaning. But as we shall hear, they were supposed to sanctify the holy day, or day of rest. All right, and here comes where Luther takes a shift here, and we'll take a look at Colossians. Somebody would like to read the paragraph 82. Questions or comments so far on that? You guys think Luther's pretty easy to understand and read, right? He's very straightforward. He doesn't curse in here like he does in some other writings. That's good. So the quote on this, these ordinances were attached to particular customs, persons, times, and places. But now these matters have been made a matter of freedom through Christ. And he quotes these two verses. Colossians 2:16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in any questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance of all these things belong to Christ. So how might this all relate to us today? I mean, this was 2,000 plus years ago, these Sabbath practices. Has anyone ever been asked to participate in a Old Testament Paschal meal?
It happens. Now, what is an Old Testament Paschal meal? The name escapes me now. I usually know the name.
Seder.
The Seder meal. The Seder meal. Now, the Seder meal is bitter herbs, bitter spices, oils, unleavened bread, basically to remind the Old Testament people of their suffering and slavery in Egypt before they were delivered through the Red Sea. So, are there Christian churches that say, today we're going to celebrate the Seder meal and practice it in church? Hell yeah. What should you do? I hope you whip me and throw stones at me if I ask.
But can it not be done not necessarily as a, like what you're saying is we're going to practice it.
Right.
There's a way to say, this is what it must have been like for them when they were getting ready to be delivered. That this is what it was like. I think there's a big difference in saying we're going to do this as a way to let you understand.
Sure.
And then saying, well, this is what we're going to practice now. We're going to do this.
Yeah, as long as it's included in the teaching,
right.
What's in Scripture, thanks be to God, we don't have to do this anymore. Thanks be to God, we're not slicing open a lamb and painting it over our lintels, our doorways. Thanks be to God that Jesus made a New Testament in His blood. So yes, it is written in the Bible. It is good for our edification. Absolutely. But it is part of some Christian worships out there. It's rarer, but it does happen. It happens a little bit in this area too. That they make it part of a worship service. Why does that abhor me? Why does that why do I tell you to run from such things?
It's
Judaizing, and it's making a mockery of Christ. A new covenant, a new testament in my blood. Yeah, absolutely. So these other ordinances of the Old Testament, we have to understand them properly for our edification, for our learning. In some instances that it happens, it certainly does not belong. All right. Continue on. I definitely want to get through 83 and 84. Somebody would like to read 83.
The simple-minded need to grasp a Christian meaning about what God requires in this commandment. Note that we don't keep holy days for the sake of intelligent and learned Christians. They have no need of holy days. We keep them first of all for bodily causes and necessities, which nature teaches and requires. We keep them for the common people, manservants and maidservants, who have been attending to their work and trade the whole week. In this way, they may withdraw in order to rest for a day and be refreshed.
All right, thank you. What do you think of Luther's words there?
I cringe when he said they have no need of holy days.
Sarcasm. This is Luther's side.
I should have known.
Those people have no need. They're doing just fine. It's certainly an ounce of sarcasm there. What do you think of simple-minded? A little bit of context of the Large Catechism again. Luther made visitations to the area upon writing the Small and Large Catechism. He made visitations to churches. He found in these churches, in these worship services, in some of them, the pastors weren't even leading the congregation in the Lord's Prayer. Let alone does anybody actually know it. Things were bad. The Saxony visitations, as it were. Luther also has, he says in his other writings, in one of the letters to a pastor, he says to preach as if you're preaching to 10-year-olds. Does that mean he's insulting the congregation?
No. He's saying that pastors can get a little bit too highfalutin in their lingo sometimes. In fact, I just did that. Highfalutin in lingo. Because, I mean, in the Reformation, and during these times, Luther was translating the Bible into the common language so that everybody could have it. Everybody could understand it. So this part of that main thrust, it is pretty... Any other comments or questions on that? They have no need of holy days. That's pure. And I recognize it's something New York. That's sarcasm, for sure. And he does that in his writing, too. All right. Number 84. Second, and most especially on this day of rest, since we get no other chance, we have the freedom and time to attend divine service. We come together to hear and use God's word, and then to praise God, to sing, and to pray. Worship is primarily God's service to us. That's why we call it divine service. God gives to us in service, and we respond. We rightfully respond in confession and in praise, in our singing, in our prayers. Next paragraph. How much time we got? A little bit of time. Any questions on that one before we move on? We go to church, right? All right, next paragraph, number 85.
However, this keeping of the Sabbath, I point out, is not restricted to a certain time as with the Jewish people. It does not have to be just on this or that day, for in itself, no one day is better than another. Instead, this should be done daily. However, since the masses of people cannot attend every day, there must be at least one day in the week set apart. From ancient times, Sunday, the Lord's Day, has been appointed for this purpose. So we should also continue to do the same, in order that everything may be done in an orderly way, and no one may create disorder by starting unnecessary practices.
All right. Why do we have church on Sunday? What's that?
Wait, my mom always talks.
That's good. And that's for the sake of good order.
Certainly.
That's how the tradition holds. Does it command us in the Bible to go to church on Sunday?
No,
it does not. It is for the sake of good order. And quite simply, that's the day that most people have off of work. Or at least they used to in the days of blue laws, right? Somebody's telling me, Tom Lowe was telling me, man, I used to hate it when I'd forget to fill up my tank of gas on Saturday night because that means I couldn't get it till Monday. And you couldn't even get gas on Sunday. It does not have to be on this or that day, for in itself, no one day is better than another. Instead, this should be done daily. So 7 days a week, church. 7 sermons a week, Pastor?
I have to give you a raise.
Well, in that case, no. Sunday, lo and behold, many, many churches nationwide now are adding, some have already had Wednesday every week, but they really made a transition to divine service every Wednesday night. Lord's Supper every Wednesday night. For the sake of those who can't make Sunday morning, well, due to work. Whether it be, if you're in the medical field, law, police, retail works on Sundays, that's for sure. Or gas stations, they now work on Sundays. So some other congregations I've noticed have really picked up Monday night. They couldn't make Sunday, so Monday's kind of like the backup. Now, keep in mind, a lot of these congregations They exceed 200 to 300 members too, but not all the time. So,
Saturday
night is one. Yeah, some have added that. Or Saturday night, two on Sunday, one on Monday, and one on Wednesday. Yeah, lots of different options out there. So that doesn't oppose Scripture. But it does, we want to do what's best for the sake of good order, in an orderly way. Now, why in an orderly way? Well, Luther here quotes 1 Corinthians. I don't remember this. 1 Corinthians 14:40. We'll discover it together. Oh, yeah.
39 and 40. So, my brothers, to the Corinthians, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order.
Goodly. Goodly even and in order. All right. Before we close up, I really wanted to make this next paragraph or two. Paragraph number 86. Somebody would like to read that. Go ahead. Okay. Luther simplifies, and then his definition for sanctification in regards to the third commandment comes up in the next paragraph. I got it underlined 5 times with an asterisk next to it, so it must be important. Next paragraph. So when someone asks you what is meant by the commandment, you shall sanctify the holy day, answer like this: to sanctify the holy day is the same as to keep it holy. But what is meant by keeping it holy? Nothing else than to be occupied with holy words, works, and life. For the day needs no sanctification for itself. It has been created holy in itself. But, and here's a key, God desires the day to be holy to you. Therefore, it becomes holy or unholy because of you, whether you are or are not occupied on that day with things that are holy or unholy. Tongue tied. Questions on that? Kids, what's the easy way to remember the third commandment? Now, it's more than just that, because remember, we heard some daily stuff in here, too. We'll talk more about that when we continue in this. So if you want to leave the packet here or save it, take it home and read it, whatever you want to do. He will talk about sanctification even further. And he will Luther comforts us with the sole power of sanctification is the Word of God. That will be, that especially comes up in the Apostles' Creed section. Any questions? Was this worthy? Very worthy? You know, justification, when I came into the Lutheran church, well, when I became a Christian, I came into the Lutheran church, I was like, wow, you know, justification was, for me, personally, was kind of, I hate to say it, the switch that turned the light bulb on, but that's what God did, right? I get it now. Because I had thought before that I could never be in such a position to earn God's forgiveness. And I thought that's kind of how you had to do it. And then justification, as I learned about it, I'm like, oh, well, that makes much better sense to me. That I am justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
sanctification begins to answer the question of now what? Now I'm in the vineyard, now what? I'll take a look at a couple of examples of sanctification next time, especially in regards to the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll take a look at that next time. But sanctification does take place, and it is complete on the last day. On the last day. And I was a little confused on that too, but you know, is it complete before then? Maybe in heaven, but before the last day? Or is it after on the last day? Luther makes it very clear to us, and that's what we'll go through next time. Anything else? Huh? Let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.